Good evening, saints and faithful brethren. So, for tonight's message, I thought maybe we could start out in Leviticus. When we get done with Leviticus, we'll start in Deuteronomy. See where we get through there. What do you think, Mr. Simpson? You think that'd take us about 6 hours to get through that?
Sure.
Have Super Dave keep the coffee going and probably put a pretty good dent in the creamer tonight. Okay, but no, aren't you thankful that Christ came to the earth so that we don't live underneath that law system anymore? Could you imagine being there for 6 hours, listening to the law being read and recognizing every time you messed up that you fell short of the law? For 6 hours, hearing that over and over, because it's going to repeat itself, and most of it will repeat itself in Deuteronomy again. So you just had a constant reminder. So thankfully we're under that system of faith that Mr. Toole's been talking about. But tonight, I want to talk about a topic. There's a lot of false doctrine out there in the world that has been creeping in more and more. I guess it has ever since the church began. False doctrine has been trying to make its way in. But there's a lot of topics that if you go around town, you'll run into. One is, it'll be the sinner's prayer. Or you just say a prayer, or you raise your hand, that you'll be saved. You'll get the rush of endorphins that'll let you know that something happened in your life and you're now saved because you felt good about yourself when you said that prayer or raised your hand and somebody acknowledged you. There's a concept of that people are just black-hearted sinners, that we can't ever overcome, that we're always going to be sinful until Jesus comes back. There's nothing that we can do. We'll never be able to live up to the example that Christ left for us. There's an example of predestination, where it doesn't matter what we do. God does the choosing. It doesn't matter if you're think you're a good person, a bad person, God chooses you, and you have no say in it. Then you have a big one now is the concept of the Antichrist and the rapture, that people get the end wrong. Basically, they're just saying, if you don't make it the first time, we'll give you another 7 years. It'll be a lot harder this time, but you know if this rapture happens that the end is near, so you better get it right. Now you got 7 years to get it right, so you can live your life however you want up to that point, and you're still good. The one I want to talk to you tonight about tonight is the concept that once you're saved, you're always saved. It's a big one out in the religious marketplace that if you're saved, once you get that done, then it doesn't matter how you live. You can show up to church when you want to, do what you want. As long as you got that punch card that says you were saved once, you're good to go. No matter what, when Jesus comes back, you're good. So we're going to start out in Hebrews chapter 6 tonight. Sorry, I should have told you guys we're already going there. So, we'll hit this, what the writer of Hebrews says about once saved, always saved, and then we'll go back and work through some Old Testament stuff. So, I'm going to start out with a prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your great and marvelous, wonderful name, Lord. That name above all names, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that you brought your word down. For the sake of your name, Lord, you perfectly preserved your word through the generations to bring it to us, Lord. So when we hear things, we can go back to the scriptures and check to see whether these things are so, Lord. That we can root out these false doctrines and find them and recognize that if they're in our lives, Lord, that if we have any of these within us, that we not only recognize them, Lord, that we repent, that we turn and change our thinking to align with your thinking, Lord, become more like you, Lord. Just thank you, Lord, for everything that you do. Just thank you for your word, Lord, and just pray tonight that my words are true to your word, that I bring them accurately and faithful to you, Lord, and that this message brings honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 6, read verses 4 through 8. It says, from the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. The writer of Hebrews says, verse 4 and 5, he's letting us know that he's talking about Christians here. He says, if you become partakers of the heavenly, of the Holy Spirit. We know Paul says that the Holy Spirit is the seal of our inheritance. That when you're truly saved, the way the Bible says you are, you receive that Holy Spirit. And that's God's sign that he approves of your what you did. Not that we do it ourselves, but that we followed his plan of salvation. It says, if they're one of those type of people and they fall away, the writer says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. It says, since they again crucify the Son of God and put him to open shame. If you fall away, God says this is like crucifying Jesus again. There's no way for you to come back once you reach this point of falling away. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us when this happens or if there's any way to know for sure, but as people, when they ask me, say that's definitely not a point where you want to try to figure out how far you can go before you get to that point where you've fallen away. You're on a dangerous, slippery slope if you're starting to try to play that game. And more than likely, it's probably not going to end well. It says you also put Christ to an open shame. Because if you fall away, then you're saying that Jesus wasn't able to do the work in his life that he said he was able to. He says that through the help of his Holy Spirit, that we can become perfect the same way Christ is perfect. If you fall away, then you're saying that God wasn't able to do in your life what he said he was. Then he gives us an example here. It says, for the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful those whose sake it is also tilled, receive a blessing from God. God says he gives us stuff that he expects a return for what he gives us. So the same way the rain comes down, you see everything green up and it starts to grow. The same way God says his Holy Spirit is going to work in our lives. Then he goes on to say, but if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, ends up being burned. So if you're a farmer, you go out and you work your field, and you plant it, and then it rains, and all that comes up is thorns and thistles, then you're not going to be very happy. That field's worthless. So it's cursed. And either you're going to have to go out and tear it up and do something different, or here the writer says it's going to be burned, speaking of that final judgment. So God expects us to return for what he's done for us. Let's head back to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. We'll start in verse 1. It says, the wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For the waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and thirsty ground springs of water. And the haunted jackals, its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes, and a highway will be there, a roadway. And it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. The ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They'll find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So Isaiah chapter 35, we'll start working through, starting with verse 4. About halfway through, verse 5. Halfway through it says, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Halfway through 6 is where I want to start. It says, for the waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. So we get this picture here from Isaiah of these desert, dry regions that all of a sudden become well-watered, expecting to grow something. The Araba, being, I believe it is the south region, known for being pretty desolate. But here he says there will be streams in the Araba. And we know from John chapter 7 that when we get references like this in the Old Testament that Jesus says this is actually a foreshadowing of the Holy Spirit coming. We know these dryness all of a sudden becoming well-watered and producing is because of the living water that Jesus says was going to come after he was glorified. So we know that when Isaiah is talking about this, he's talking about really after Jesus has been glorified and about Christians here. I mean, he's talking about the dry becoming wet and producing. Then he goes on to say, talks about this highway of holiness. So there's going to be this highway, a roadway, and it'll be called the highway of holiness. He says, unclean will not travel on it. He says, but for this highway is for him who walks that way. He says, fools will not wander on it. Not that it takes a certain intelligence to follow the word of God, but more like what God said to Solomon. He said, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. That's who God says is a fool. He says, there's no lion there, nor will there be any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there. Now, obviously, this is going to be a physical reference. Jews would recognize that lions and the danger they presented, but also there's a spiritual concept here, too, of lions and vicious beasts that are looking for us. It says they were not going to travel on this highway of holiness. It says, but the redeemed will walk there. It says, only the redeemed of the Lord, the ransomed of the Lord, will walk on this highway of holiness. Basically, the only way you're going to be able to walk on this highway of holiness is if you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you can't walk this highway of holiness that Isaiah is talking about here. It's the only way. Let's head over to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18, beginning verse 11. This is before the final end of Judah, in the days of the deportation to Babylon. Verse 11, God's telling, says, so now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a calamity against you and devising a plan against you. I will turn back each of you from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, it is hopeless. If we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the nations, who ever heard the like of this? The Virgin of Israel has done a most appalling thing. Does the snow of Lebanon forsake the rock of the open country? Or is the cold flowing water from a foreign land ever snatched away? For my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods. They have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths, but not on a highway. To make their land a desolation, an object of perpetual hissing, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. Like an east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity. Isaiah, so Jeremiah now, kind of saying the same thing as Isaiah, but verse 12, the people answer him, says it is hopeless. The people say, we're going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. So they're saying they're rejecting what God has said that they're supposed to do. They're going to follow their own way. They're going to do what they want. So I think we have time. Keep your finger here. We'll jump over to Jeremiah 42. Kind of see some more of the final interaction between Jeremiah and the men of Judah. This is after most of them been deported. There's just a remnant that Babylon left in Judah now. So Jeremiah 42, start verse 2. So these commanders come to Jeremiah. They said to Jeremiah in verse 2, the prophet, Please let our petitioning come before you and pray for us, the Lord your God. That is for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk, the thing which we should do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. I'm going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message with which the Lord your God will send to us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. So men come here and petition Jeremiah to speak to the Lord for them. And they say, no matter what the Lord says, so they're going to follow what the Lord says. Whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, they're going to do it. So Jeremiah tells them he's going to tell them the whole message from God. He's not going to leave anything out. These men say, whatever the Lord says, we will do it. And we jump over to Jeremiah 44. So they have a little back and forth, and the men disobey, and they go down to Egypt, where the Lord's been telling them all along, don't go to Egypt. The men go to Egypt. We're going to 44, verse 15. Their final answer to Jeremiah says, then all the men who were aware that their wives were burning sacrifices to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by, as a large assembly, including all the people who were living in Pathros in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah, saying, as for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, and we were well off and saw no misfortune. So after all, they come and ask Jeremiah. Their final answer is, we're going to do what we want. We're not going to listen to the Lord. We've already determined what the best course of action for our lives is. We're not going to follow the word of the Lord. We're going to do what we say, the way Judah's been doing all along. What's got them in trouble and got them deported. They say that's what we're going to do. We're just going to keep on doing that and see if the results are any different. So let's turn back to Jeremiah 18. We see that the people, even though they said they wanted to listen to the Lord, they never really wanted to. It was never in their hearts to listen. It was more just them running their mouths saying that they were going to do what the Lord said. When it came down to what the word said, they weren't willing to follow it. So let's pick it up again in verse 15. God's saying, he said, my people have forgotten me. So they burn incense to worthless gods. We know that they've been burning, women have been burning stuff, and they've been offering sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and all sorts of other idols. Isaiah says Jeremiah says they've stumbled from the ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypass, not on a highway. So these men have stumbled from their ways. Kind of the way Hollywood's stolen from the Bible once again, that there's always a highway people are going down in the movies, but then they always think there's going to be some sort of shortcut, some different route that's going to get to the destination. Somehow it never turns out right for them. But I think they might have stole that from the Bible, even though they probably wouldn't admit it. God says that you have to follow this highway. You know, with a highway, this is going to be clearly marked. It's not something that you're going to lose track of if you're trying to follow this highway. It's not like you're going to be going along and all of a sudden there wasn't a turn marked and you're off lost and don't know where you're at. This highway is going to be easy to follow. God, in the same way, has made his word very clear. He's not to mess around. He says very clearly what he expects of us. That the plan of salvation is very clear, and what he expects of us after we're saved. He's very clear on that. But people are always wanting to do their own thing. They're not always interested in following God's word. Because the word, God's word, requires submission and obedience. And those are two words that our society really has a problem with. Unless it's submitting to the newest government powers and stuff, they're fine with that. But when it comes to God, they don't want to submit to him because they say he's a tyrant, that he's a narcissist and all this stuff. If because he demands this stuff of his people. But we know that God really says and does this stuff because he has our best interests in mind. That he knows what's the best for us and what's going to get us to the destination that we want to go to. Because Isaiah says that we'll hear a voice that says, this is the way, walk in it, if we try to turn to the right or the left. Not that we're going to hear a voice in our head, but the word speaking through the Bible is going to let us know if we're starting to deviate off this highway. Then let's drop down to verse 17. It says, like an east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity. Basically, if we keep wandering far enough from this highway, there's going to come a point where God's going to show us his back and not his face. God's face was generally recognized as a blessing. People are always searching, seeking for God's face. But for him to turn their back on him was pretty bad. I mean, if you get to the point where God's turning his back on you, it's not a good situation. In the same way, if we keep going from God's, after we're saved, if we keep wandering away from God's plan, eventually there's a point where we're going to lose God's protection. We're going to grieve the Holy Spirit so much that he's actually eventually going to leave. And he's not going to come back. So he says it's impossible to renew to repentance. I think we'll jump over to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, we'll read verse 8. Peter writes, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Peter describes our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. You notice the terminology that he uses, he's seeking someone to devour. We know that Satan's going to be tempting us to take those bypass. He's not going to want us to travel that highway of holiness because he knows what the result of that's going to be. He's going to be there along the way trying to tempt us to take those bypass to get us lost, get us off that highway. He's going to do everything also to help make us suffer as much here on the earth. Trying to say, well, if we choose a different path, that they all lead the same way in the end. So if you take this other path, it'll be easier. To be less suffering. So why would you follow that path that God said, that he says that you need to do? Why would you follow that one? All you got to do is be saved once, and then you're good for the rest of your life. It doesn't matter how you live or what you do. You know that there's not, there's not much that Satan can do spiritually to us unless we allow him to do it. When we start wandering off that highway of holiness, that's when Satan can really get to us and start getting into our lives and pulling us further away from that highway. Eventually, if we wander far enough, long enough, away from the highway of holiness, then that's when bad things can happen. Where that point is, we don't know, nor do we want to find out that point where God's going to take his protection away from us. We don't know when God's going to turn his back and have his spirit to leave, and his spirit will leave us. Same way when Samson said when the Lord left him, he didn't know it. I don't know, I've never really been known anybody that's fallen away personally, but imagine they don't really know where that point is where they finally fell away permanently. They were on a path out the door for probably months or years, just slowly falling away, but where that actually happened, they don't know. But we do know that that highway of holiness, that lion is not going to devour anybody on that highway of holiness. That only when we wander off that long enough, far enough to a certain point, will Satan be able to devour that person. And when that happens, there's no coming back. It uses the word devour because that's a very permanent thing. That's not something that's temporary that we can fix and come back from. So with that, just leave us with Paul in Philippians tells us to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So the Bible uses the terminology of those being saved. There's a process that you're saved, but there's still a process of being saved, process of becoming more and more like Christ every day. And if we're doing that, then we're following that highway of holiness. We're not taking those bypass, those shortcuts, trying to make our own way, But if we keep following the Word of God, the way He's laid it out, then we know that we'll travel that highway, and that we'll always be doing God's will if we're honest and obedient to His Word. So with that, just pray that everybody here just keeps honest, open opinion. I mean, it takes a lot of self-evaluation to understand, to recognize if we're starting to fall away. Because it's a very gradual process from what I understand. I mean, people, just a few assemblies here, a few assemblies there, Lord's Supper here, and it just gets more and more until eventually it becomes weeks and months, and then pretty soon they don't come back. So I just pray that everyone here keeps taking an honest look at the Word of God, and then none of us deviate from it.